Because in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, we see the birth of Isaac, which is what's being talked about here in Genesis 17. The birth of Isaac is a picture of the new birth. And when does the new birth occur? At a set time. At whose time? God's set time. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. There's no way of getting around it. When the set time comes for a soul to be born again, that soul is going to be born again. There's a set time. There's a set time. Consider the birth of Christ. It was declared in Genesis 3:15 that he would be born the seed of a woman. And did not God have a set time for him to come? Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." When the fullness of the time was come. Whose time? God's time. God works according to his own time frame. Consider the ministry of Christ. Notice in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1. You see, God isn't sitting up in heaven as a reactionary God. God has already set the time for everything. Already has. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15. Now after that John, that would be John the Baptist, was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Whose time? God's time. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Consider all the times that men sought to kill Christ. And in the book of John, we are told on several occasions, they could not, even though they took up stones to stone him, they could not for his hour. A very specific time. A very specific time for him to die had already been set. And they could not kill him, for his hour was not yet come. That's true of you and I also. We're not leaving this life until our hour is come. And I got news for you. Once your hour's come, you're not staying. Doesn't matter how good a hospital you're in, it's not going to make any difference. Consider the words of Christ in John 13 and verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. When Jesus knew that his hour was come. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, right before he goes to the cross, he says, "Father," John 17 verse 1, "the hour is come." The hour is come. Consider the coming of the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you might want to read verses 4 through 6. We aren't going to take the time to do so, but he's talking about the Antichrist. And in verse 6 it says, "And now ye know what withholdeth," or what restraineth, which is the Holy Spirit, "that he," the Antichrist, "might be revealed in his time." The Antichrist is not going to be revealed until it's time. Until it's time. And God has already set the time. Consider what is said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time." And God is the one who sets the time. God's the one who sets the seasons. Job 7 verse 1, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth?" Consider what is said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. "Because he," God, "hath appointed a day." A day, that's specific. "In which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained. God hath appointed a day of judgment. And when that day comes, doesn't matter who you are, you're not going to escape. That day has already been appointed. You see, you can make all the plans you want to, but God's appointments are going to stand. You're not going to change any of them. From all of this, we learn that God has a very definite timetable. He works within His own master time plan. Now, I believe that the Bible reveals a pattern of God's master time plan. I believe there's several places we can go to show this, and we'll go to a few of them. But I believe there is a pattern. And many times the Bible does not tell us specifically something, but there's patterns. You can learn a lot by pattern. And we see patterns all through the Word of God. And God rarely breaks a pattern. When He sets His pattern, He rarely breaks it. And there is a pattern concerning time. And again, we're considering this in relation to the return of Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 90 in verse 4 how God views time. He says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past." In other words, 1,000 years is nothing to God. He's eternal. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Don't be ignorant of this. One day, one 24-hour day, is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. And many people think, well, that's an insignificant statement. Well, it's significant enough for God to say, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. So from that, we learn that the Lord views a day as 1,000 years and vice versa. With that in mind, I believe the days of creation, 1 through 7, are a pattern of God's time frame, of God's master time plan. And I believe that we can see this pattern all through the Word of God. In the days of creation, Genesis chapter 1. You see, Genesis chapter 1 is one of the most important chapters in all the Word of God. It's why the devil works so hard against the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 1 sets a pattern for a lot of things. But it definitely sets a pattern for time. And I believe in Genesis chapter 1, God is declaring by pattern how He works, how He will do His work. There are 6 days mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. Concerning each of those 6 days in Genesis chapter 1, it is stated, "And the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day," etc. Each of those 6 days could represent 1,000 years. We've already seen that. Notice concerning the seventh day in Genesis 2, verse 2. We do not read concerning the seventh day, "And the evening and the morning were the seventh day." It's not what it says. But it does say, "But on the seventh day, God ended His work." Doesn't say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. But what he wants us to realize about the seventh day is on the seventh day, God ended his work. Now, days 1 through 6, we can view as a type of man's time upon earth. If you take each day to be 1,000 years, that would be, days 1 through 6 would be 6,000 years. And the seventh day would typify the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon earth in eternity. When the 1,000 years are complete, time will be no more. So God's timetable is based on 1 through 7 or 1 through 6, with 7 being a time of rest. We see this pattern throughout the Old Testament. So we're not just grasping at straws here. We're not just grasping Genesis chapter 1. This is a pattern. 1 through 6 and 7 being a day of rest. Notice in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. The book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 4 and verse 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day, every day, and then the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily or on the other 5 days. Why? Well, you can read on, but the reason is the seventh day, there was rest. They were to work days 1 through 6, and they were to do twice as much in day 6 than they did on the other days. Day 7 would be a day of rest. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and verse 10. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Once again, 1 through 6, 7, a day of rest. Exodus 21, verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. Here it is again. 1 through 6, and then 7, there is release, or there is rest. There's a pattern here. There is a pattern being developed through God's law. Now notice in Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land. And I believe these things, we would still be blessed if we did these things. I believe in a weekly Sabbath. One out of maybe every 200,000 Christians believe it. But the Bible still teaches it. But I also believe that if we would honor the sabbatical year, our land would be blessed also. Land needs rest. And that's the teaching here, but that, getting a little off subject. Verse 10. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and thou shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year thou shalt let it rest. So once again, we have 1 through 6 with 7 being rest. Exodus 24. Verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, a new day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Again, 1 through 6. And then on day 7, something very special takes place. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, verse 3 and 4. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of the rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Notice Matthew chapter 17. We see this pattern again. 1 through 6, and then 7 is something special. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And I believe this is mentioned for a very definite purpose. And after 6 days. Why did he say that? Because there's a pattern. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. 1 through 6, and then 7. And they are gathered to Christ, and they see the glory of Christ. Why didn't John just write, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John up into a mountain? He specifically wrote, after 6 days. After 6 days, because there's a pattern all through the Word of God. Having said all of that, and getting back to our 1,000 years, let's say each day is 1,000 years. The world, in spite of what so-called scientists say, is about 6,000 years old. And this is significant. You say, who cares how old the earth is? Well, you ought to care. Because if the earth is 6,000 years old, see, what the scientists fail to realize is that God created with age. Adam and Eve were not infants. Trees were not little shrubs. God created with age. But this is significant. If the earth is 6,000 years old, because if we want to view days as 1,000 years, and that's how God sees it, then we're in the latter part of the sixth day. And what comes next? 7. And 7's glorious. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, I mean, the Bible proves, and someone will say, well, how do you know the earth is 6,000 years old? The Bible tells us. I mean, there's not a verse that says the earth is 6,000 years old. But genealogies are important. Hardly anyone reads them, but they are very important. And you can learn a lot of things reading genealogy. And reading genealogies, it is very easy to determine that this earth is about 6,000 years old. In Genesis chapter 5, we're not going to take the time, but we have the genealogy of Adam through Seth. Adam to Noah. So it goes from Adam, you have 10 generations here in Genesis chapter 5. And if you just go through and add up the years from Adam to Noah, for example, verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Okay, we have 130 years. You go down to verse 6. And Sarah lived 105 years and begat Enos. 105, 130, 235 years. And you can just Continue on. Verse 9, Enos lived 90 years, so now we have 325. But the point is, by the time you get down to Noah, you have 1,056 years. So from Adam to Noah is 1,056 years. Someone will say, how do you know? Genesis chapter 5. I mean, all you got to do is add up the years. There's 1,056 years between Adam and Noah. You say, well, what does it matter? Oh, it matters a lot. I'm glad you asked. Because it tells us where we are. It tells us where we are. So 1,056 years would put us at the end of the first day, the beginning of the second day. Now, from Noah to the flood, notice Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, that's when the flood came. So you have the 1,056, and now we need to add 600 years, and we have 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. Scripture tells us this. Why does Scripture tell us this? Because it's important. Because it tells us where we are. Now, from the flood to Abraham is another 292 years. How do we know that? Well, Genesis chapter 11, we have the genealogy. And again, we don't have the time, but you read through that genealogy. There are 292 years. We add that to the 1,656, and now we have 1,948 years from Adam to Abraham. That's putting us, again, and then go on. Abraham left Haran at age 75. How do we know that? Genesis 12, verse 4 tells us so. That gives us from the flood to the time Abraham left Haran, 2,023 years. That puts us at the end of the second day into the beginning of the third day. From Abraham to Christ. Keep in mind, we have 2,023 years. Need a chalkboard. But from Abraham to Christ is approximately 2,000 years. From Genesis chapter 12 through the book of Malachi, God has recorded His work with the children of Israel. And from the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus, again, is very close to 2,000 years. How do we know that? Genealogy. Notice Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We're not going to read the genealogy, but there is one very important, well, all the verses are important, but one verse we want to notice, verse 17. So all the generations, we're going now from Abraham to Christ. We're at 2,023 years up to Abraham. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, we certainly don't have the time. You'll just have to take my word for it. But there's three statements here. There's three times we see the word 14 generations. Three times. A generation does not remain the same throughout history. We know that even in our lives. But from Abraham to David was 14 generations. Now, if you read the genealogies between Abraham and David, a generation between Abraham and David would be approximately 70 years. And there's 14 of them. 14 times 70 is 980. So from Abraham to David, 14 generations is approximately 980 years. Well, from David to Babylonian captivity, Matthew 1:17, also is 14 generations. Again, reading genealogies, a generation then would have been approximately 30 years. There's 14 of them. That's 420 years. And then we see from Babylon captivity, unto Christ was 14 generations. And a generation then would have been approximately 41 years. And there's 14 of them, which gives us a total of 574. You add those three figures together, 980, 420, 574, and you have 1,974 years. That's pretty close to 2,000. And don't forget, we had 2,023 when we left Abraham. So now we're at the end. When Christ comes, was the end of the fourth day. Now, I find that remarkable because what did the Lord do on the fourth day? He created the sun. The S-U-N. And after 4 days, after about 4,000 years, guess who came? Jesus Christ. So now, we have to go from Christ to present. And that is approximately 2,000 years. That puts us in day six. That puts us at the end of day six. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, the last days. I believe the Bible tells us when the last days began. I heard a preacher say one time the last days began in the 1960s. Well, I got news for you. It began a lot longer than that, before that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. How does God speak to us today? Through the Holy Spirit. But when Christ was on earth, it was through His Son. In these last days, God has spoken unto us through His Son. The last days, I believe, began at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Christ began at the end of day four, or after about 4,000 years. So, days five and six make sense. Days five and six are the last days. I mean, when you get to days five and six in your week, guess what? Your week's about to come to an end. You're getting close to the end of the week. And when Christ came, it was the beginning of day five. And it's been 2,000 years. For the first 4 days, or for the first 4,000 years, God dealt primarily, not entirely, but God dealt primarily with the Jews. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, because of unbelief, they, that would be the Jews, were broken off. They were broken off. God ceased working with them. And we read in Romans 11 and verse 25, that this happened to Israel because of their blindness. And then notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And for the last 2,000 years, or since Christ, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected their Messiah. And for the last 2,000 years, it's been a ministry, for the most part, not entirely, but to the Gentiles. Days 5 and 6, for the last 2,000 years, are for the Gentiles. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Who determines when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in? God's already determined it. So from Christ to present has been about 2,000 years. And during that time, God has dealt primarily with the Gentiles. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Notice that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather. That's talking about rapture. We are in the latter part of the sixth day. It's very, very, very late. And I believe that at the end of the sixth day, the rapture of the saints will occur. Still in the sixth day will be followed by a seven-year tribulation period. And then guess what? The seventh day. Christ will come, set up His reign upon this earth. I'm telling you, it's very, very late. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 9. It's very difficult to cover 6,000 years in 45 minutes. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. All through the Old Testament we see this pattern. 1 through 6. And then rest. Then on the seventh day, rest. We're almost there. And though we do not know the day, and though we do not know the hour, Paul said to the Thessalonians, brethren, ye know the times and seasons. It behooves us to know the times and the seasons in which we live. Because you cannot deny that if you have any awareness of all of the times and seasons in which we live, we're almost done. We're almost there when Christ will return. And I believe that Christ, God, is working within the structure of His own master time plan. 1 through 6, 7 being rest, and He will return at the latter part of the sixth day, and we are in the latter part of the sixth day. His return is imminent. That is, His return is close at hand. It is fast approaching. It is just around the corner. And just as the Israelites were to gather twice as much manna on the sixth day, we're to be diligent. And as we get later in the sixth day, the more diligent we ought to be. This isn't the time for rest. Rest is coming. Right now, we are to be diligent. That's why we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? That seventh day. The day when Christ returns. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to live in eager anticipation. Remember the illustration there in James chapter 5, verse 7. The husbandman waiteth for the harvest. He prays, he desires the early and the latter rain. And you and I are to live in eager anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. It's really pretty amazing that you and I do not anticipate the return of Christ more than we do, considering where we are, considering how much access we have to news today, we should be very aware of the time and the season. And I cannot understand why a child of God would say, well, I don't even want to know what's going on. It depresses me. Well, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Do I like what's going on? No, but it really doesn't depress me. Because day seven's almost here. And everything I hear just reinforces that. We're at the end of day six. A couple more verses and we'll finish. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. In regards to the return of Christ, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And yourselves like unto men which that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, in other words, we don't know when he's coming, but he is coming, and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have suffered, would not have suffered or permitted his house to be broken through. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord is like a thief in the night, but not to God's people, because they're to be looking to the world. And it's talking about the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Comes as a thief in the night. They're not expecting him to come. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not. And then lastly, if we turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 7 says, behold, Jesus is speaking, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. What's he talking about in this chapter? He's talking about the return of Christ. I mean, he's twice stated, behold, I come quickly. That brings us to verse 16. The latter part of the verse refers to Christ as the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, a new day, the bright and morning star. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Now with that in mind, verse 17. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the Lord's church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Almost every time this verse is preached upon, people apply it. The Holy Spirit is telling sinners to come. The bride of Christ is telling sinners to come. All that hear, or all the other saved, are to invite sinners to come. Is that what that's talking about? I don't think so. What's he been talking about before you get to verse 17? Behold, I come quickly. And notice, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Capital C. Let him that heareth say, come. Capital C again. And let him that is athirst come, small c. Now, I think that's significant. So when the spirits and the bride say come, what are they referring to? They're referring to the return of Jesus Christ. That's what the text is. Behold, I come quickly. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and the Holy Spirit says, come, capital C. Jesus Christ says, behold, I come quickly, and the bride, because she has a special interest in the return of the bridegroom, and the bride says, come. And all that heareth, which I believe are the saved, they should also be longing and saying, come. And then if anyone is thirsty for this Christ, let him come, small c. What this is teaching us is that we are to live in eager anticipation of the return of Christ. Not only that, we are to be praying for the return of Christ. When was the last time you prayed for Jesus Christ to return? With most of us, it was when we were in a bind. We wanted to get out of something. We pray, oh, I just wish the Lord would come. But that ought to be our prayer every day. We ought to awake with that prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come today. It's always puzzled me, even before I knew truth. It puzzled me when God's people would say, well, I want the Lord to come, but I hope He doesn't today because I want so-and-so to be saved. That's pitiful. I mean, that's almost unbelievable. First of all, the Lord's in control of who's going to be saved and who isn't. We ought to just want Jesus to come. That's all the Lord's business. All the rest of it is His business. And then we see in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, which would be John, surely, or Jesus, surely I come quickly, amen. And then John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. Even so, come Lord Jesus. There are people that need to wake up. It's very, very, very late. There is not much time left. And people and the scorners and the mockers will say, oh, preachers have been saying that for, I'll tell you how long they've been saying it. They've been saying it for 6,000 years. And guess what? Day six is here. Day six is here. I can start talking about something on Sunday, day one, and keep talking about it through the week. Talking about something that's going to happen on Saturday. And as you get closer, it's going to happen. And so it is with the return of Christ. Yes, preachers have been preaching on for 6,000 years. And guess what? The time has come. You can talk about something and talk about it and talk about it, but eventually, the time comes. You can't put it off. This should encourage the hearts of all of God's people that we are almost done. I get depressed at times, or depressed is really too strong of a word, really angry, that my kids, grandkids will never, ever, ever know the America that I know or knew. They never will. But I get encouraged, it's almost over. We're at the end of day six. If you're here and lost, it's getting very late. It's getting very late. I heard my dad say for over 30 years, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. Yeah, Dad, you will. And that day came. That day came. And lost people, you can put it off and put it off and put it off. But it's getting late. It's getting very, very, very late. And we as God's people ought to be looking up. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.